We're on page 18 of our notes. Hebrews chapter 5, and we shall begin reading really at verse 10, because verse 11 is based on verse 10, where we read, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even to them who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. Remember to pray for those who are laid aside. I'm thinking of Mr. O'Hare, who's going to have surgery shortly on his leg, and he's having a difficulty walking to begin with. Remember Jake Patton, who's at home, and Jenny Smith, who's in the rest home. And their others, of course, and just continue to pray one for another. Now, it's nice to have David back from the Promised Land. I wasn't going to shake hands with him this morning because he didn't take me along when they go to the Promised Land. But anyway, it's good to have him back. David, lead us to the Lord in thanksgiving.
Father, how we thank you for your word that tells us of this great high priest, the Lord Jesus, our Savior. We thank you for his finished work that we read so much of and learn so well of in the book of Hebrews. We pray that you might send your Spirit to instruct our hearts through our brother Phil as he would open the scriptures. Father, give to us to realize, as we've read even in the words of chapter 5, give us to realize our own hardness apart from your grace. Grant us, Father, to see that overcome by your mercy. Bless us now, Father, that we could give attention and heed to that which would be spoken, and that we could have understanding given from you in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Now, you'll notice the introduction on the top of page 18. The problem presented in this section is that the writer has been presenting the Lord Jesus as our great high priest. And that's a glorious truth. He mentions it in chapter 2, he mentions it in chapter 3, he mentions it in chapter 4, and here in chapter 5 he really gets down to business. And he's going to do a lot more when we get over into chapter 7. But notice, this glorious truth could not be comprehended by the people. In chapter 4 he said, seeing then we have a great high priest who is passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. In other words, this great high priest needs to be comprehended and apprehended by the people of God. We must know who he is. But notice the next sentence. If people really loved and cherished what they so fondly call the simple gospel, the gospel is a simple message, and yet it's the most profound in its depths. The more you study that simple message, the more amazed you become with the wisdom and the knowledge of God. The gospel that I believed when I was saved was simply this: Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, and he arose again the third day according to the scriptures. And I laid hold of that. I realized that Christ died for me, and I was saved. And I tell you, I was about 10 years of age when I was saved. In that area, 10, maybe 11. I just know I wasn't 12. But ever since that time, I've been meditating upon the death of Christ. That's gospel message. And the ramifications of it. And the more I study that simple message, the more amazed I am at what God did in saving a sinner like me. He not only remains just, he didn't lower his standards to accommodate me. And he'll never do it to accommodate anybody else. But he maintains his standard of righteousness, and at the same time, he justifies the believing sinner. I tell you, it's amazing. And if we could just get people to realize that that simple gospel message has a lot more to it, the more you study it and the more you comprehend it, than just Christ died for our sins. To just dwell on the substitutionary work of Christ, which is just one little phase of it, as my substitute, it'll thrill your soul through and through. Just to take hymn number 165 in our worship hymn book and comprehend what it really says, especially that second stanza, "Death and the curse were in our cup. O Christ, 'twas full for thee. But thou hast drained the last dark drop. 'Tis empty now for me." That bitter cup, love drank it up, left but the love for me. I tell you, beloved, that simple gospel is the most glorious thing that you'll ever lay hold of. It can occupy your mind forever. This week I've been, Friday and Saturday, yesterday morning, I was thrilled afresh with the words at the close of the prophecy of Habakkuk, where the prophet says to the Lord, "Oh, the fig tree fails. There's no fruit in the olive is failing. Everything else is going to fail, but I will rejoice in the God of my salvation." And I've been dwelling on that in my mind and meditating upon it. You see, all those things, the fruit of the olive, the fig tree, they're gifts, but everything else can be taken, but I still have the giver. You can't take the giver. Everything else may fail, but I have the giver, the God of my salvation. And that's what the gospel is all about, you see. And our knowledge and our Christian character will deepen as we contemplate Christ in his glory and the gospel and all that it means to us. Notice, and all the truths that are centered in Christ crucified and risen again, they would become the object of our investigation and delight. And we need to investigate the truths of Scripture and the doctrines relative to salvation. Notice, this would enrich and elevate their experience. There are no doctrines more profound than those that are proclaimed when Christ's salvation is declared. There's nothing greater than that. You can't go beyond it. And all our progress consists in learning more fully the doctrine which at the first was preached unto us. What was the doctrine preached unto us? Christ died for our sins. He was buried and he arose again. And as we contemplate those truths, we move out into the doctrines that formulate that truth. And it passes knowledge. That's what we read in Ephesians 3, of the love of Christ that passeth knowledge. But since we have a great high priest, beloved, that is passed into the heavens, I want you to notice number one on your paper. There is a duty that we have in relation to his person, and that we have in verses 11 and 12. Chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, it says, "Of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." Notice we have a duty. Our duty concerns the glory of Christ. the glory of his person and the glory of his priesthood. This is what the book of Hebrews is about. You see, he's going to argue in this passage throughout the book of Hebrews concerning Israel's Day of Atonement. Aaron had to be who he was. He had to be Israel's high priest in order to make atonement on the 10th day of the 7th month. Israel's Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. And throughout the epistle to the Hebrews, it's the Day of Atonement that is in view, especially in chapter 10. And what he's doing now is showing that Christ had to be who he was in order to accomplish redemption. And that the atonement, that Day of Atonement, would be genuine reality, not only to the people of God, but to God himself. So, notice, number two in your paper, our duty concerns the joy and the consolation of the people of God. Our text says, we ought to be teachers. Now, that word ought implies obligation. I have an obligation toward that which God has revealed in the gospel. I ought to be a teacher. Now, they have become dull of hearing. Is that possible for a Christian to become dull of hearing? I'm sorry to say it is. It is possible for us to become dull of hearing. You see, notice C in your paper. It wasn't always so. They had become dull, and this was common among those to whom this letter is addressed. How sad. They had become dull of hearing. And notice D, they were in a state of mind in which statements may be made without producing any corresponding impression. You know, that's what Spurgeon said on one occasion. Spurgeon said, we can believe with the upper part of our minds. That leaves our body totally unaffected. And he could say it so well. And we continue in that condition. And it's basically wanting our own way. And we continue in that condition, and we become dull of hearing. In other words, they were in a state of mind, notice D, in which statements may be made without producing any corresponding impression, without being attended to, without being understood, and without being felt. The old brethren used to talk about trafficking in unfelt truth. It's possible to talk about things, but not to enjoy the reality of those things. And we can traffic in unfelt truth. It can become commonplace to us. Instead of ravishing our hearts, we have become dull of hearing. Now, that word dull is translated slothful in chapter 6 and verse 12. These Hebrews had become mentally and spiritually what loafers are in the natural world. Loafers. What they are in the natural world. Too lazy to work. Notice B, they had been converted long enough to be of a help to others. You know, there are times when Christians, older Christians, instead of being a help, they become a hindrance to younger believers. Instead of encouraging younger believers, they become a discouragement to them. I remember a dear brother who lived in Elizabethtown, Pennsylvania. Brother Eli Hershey, a man who always sought to encourage young believers. He encouraged me the first time I ever went to Mount Calvary Church. I went on a Sunday night. It was a little ways from my home. Elizabethtown, about 20 miles. It was from my home, and I got there a little early. And I sat in the third seat from the back. This older man came up. He was in his 60s then. He came up, and he introduced himself to me. He said to me, "I usually sit up in the Amen corner." He said, "Would you like to join me?" I said, "I sure would." He didn't know that I wanted to sit up there, but because I was in a strange place, I didn't have the nerve to go sit up there. So when he went up there, I went with him, and we became close friends. And I remember one night that some of the young people sang, and some of the women wore lipstick, some of those who sang, and there was a woman who complained to Eli Hershey about it. He said, "Don't you think it would be far better if we encouraged our young people instead of criticized them?" I've never thought I heard anything better. Oh, we can, so easy. You see, we can become so set on things that don't really matter. What's our heart attitude toward the Lord? You notice? See, these people had been converted long enough to be a help to others. And it's a shame when an older person is a hindrance rather than a help. In other words, instead of being useful, they were useless. They needed to be grounded afresh themselves in the ABCs of the truth of God. You know, in other words, notice D, far from having the capacity to masticate strong food, their condition called for that which was suited only to babyhood. What a shame. Now, when we talk about when for the time ye ought to be teachers, he's not talking about preaching now from the platform. He's talking about the daily living of God's people. All we need to do is read Titus chapter 2 or 1 Timothy chapter 3, where he speaks to fathers, and he speaks to young men, and he speaks to older women, and he speaks to the young women, how we should act and react toward one another in order that we're useful. In Titus 2, he says that the older women should teach the younger women how to be keepers at home and how to love their husbands and do these various things that are so needful. When for the time ye ought to be teachers, this is very practical. And it's only as we take the Word of God seriously that we grasp how important this is. And the truth concerning who Christ is and what he accomplished on Calvary's Hill and what he is today, our great high priest and ceaseless intercessor. You see, we're going to get in due time to chapter 10 and verse 19. And chapter 10 and verse 19 says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil." That's because of who he is. He entered in for us. And we're going to read, and these words were on my mind as we closed the Lord's Supper this morning. And the closing words of Hebrews 6, where it says, "We have an anchor of the soul that is sure and steadfast, and this hope has entered within the veil." You see, that's where we go when we worship. We go within the veil. Now, we might be in our bedroom, or we may be in this room, or we're on earth, but we enter into the holiest of all, within the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, our great high priest, after the order of Melchizedek. The truth here, when for the time ye ought to be teachers? Am I excited about the things of God? I meet people who say to me, "You have a lot of time now that you're retired." You know what I tell them? I'm busier now than I ever was. I'm busier now than I ever was. And you want to know something? It's a delight. It's a delight to sit and listen to someone else bless your soul with the Word of God, and to go home and study and write and work just as much as I did before. It's a delight to me. And I don't want to get dull of hearing. And I don't want my senses not exercised so that I can discern both good and evil. Because if I am, I'm useless. I want to be useful. It's like a young friend of mine. He was the best man at my wedding. He's a few years older than I am. I met him with Brother Eli Hershey, by the way, at that church. And we became close friends. He's still working in the post office, and he's 70 years old. Oh, he said, Phil, I want to be useful. I want to live a useful life. I don't want to relax and take it easy. And he enjoys it. But he's mentally sharp, too, when it comes to the things of God. But now notice, not only do we have a duty in relation to the person of Christ, who is our great high priest, our development in relation to his person. In verses 12b through verse 14, in verse 12 it says, ye have need again that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. He's a baby. Now, it's a shame, you know. I think I used this illustration once before. But when I was a freshman in high school, ninth grade, there was a girl in 12th grade. She was a very pretty girl. Her name was Nellie Wolf. And Nellie married Warren Rager. But I hadn't seen them. I knew Warren, her husband. We had seen her a number of times. But then, years later, I'd been married, living at home. The children were born, and I went to an auction sale one Saturday afternoon. And Nellie was there with a baby coach. And I made a mistake. I looked in the baby coach. There were two children in the baby coach, 16 years of age. One was 15 and one was 16, I think. They never grew. And it wasn't long after that the oldest one died. I sat down and I wrote her a long letter, because she went into a period of depression after the Lord took that oldest child. Now, that's sad in the natural, to see a 16-year-old in a baby coach. But in the spiritual, beloved, when for the time ye ought to be teachers, when we don't grow up, we're still using milk, when we should be enjoying the meat of the Word of God. You notice, two in your paper, milk undigested, not taken into our system, it ferments. And a backslidden state deprives us of sound judgment. And there's no person on earth who can make dumber decisions than a backslidden Christian. A person who should be growing in the Lord, but instead they're in a backslidden state. Notice, 3, infants have senses, but they don't know how to exercise them to advantage. And how true that is, being unable to distinguish between good and evil. The Word of God says in the prophecy of Isaiah, woe unto them that call light darkness and darkness light. If we aren't able to distinguish between good and evil, we'll do that very thing. And when you look at the state of Christianity today, the nominal church member today that you meet, you wonder what they've ever learned going to church. I'm out there every day in the world, and I stop in the coffee shop. Oh, they make fun of me when I quote the scriptures to them. They don't know that I like that better than I do the coffee. But I'm there in order that I can give something to them. And I meet preachers. I rub shoulders with lawyers. And my purpose is to turn the conversation to the things of God. When for the time. And people are so happy with the church they're in, the organized church. And you wonder, have they ever been to the Savior? Do they know what it is to be delivered from the wrath to come? To know what it is to rejoice in the fact that Christ is our substitute. And as our substitute on the cross on Calvary's Hill, He made full payment for our sins. And He's given to us His righteousness. For God, He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. You see, infants have senses, but they don't know how to exercise them. They don't know the difference between good and evil, between truth and error, between the promptings of the Spirit and the solicitations of Satan. I tell you, beloved, we're living in an age where we need to realize, is this really of the Lord, or is it of the enemy? And it has to be taken into consideration. Notice, useth milk, number 4 in your paper, means living on nothing else. In contrast to the word of righteousness, which means the gospel of God's grace. The gospel of God's grace. Now, this was happening, by the way, in the Colossian assembly. The philosophers, where he says in Colossians 2, beware of philosophy and vain deceit, after the rudiments of the world, after the traditions of men, and not after Christ. And when you look at the things that people think we should be dealing with today, it's nothing new. It was in the Colossian church. And what did Paul tell them? He didn't say, now you ought to go out and start teaching against this or that. He says, no. Basically, he says, in Him. If we learn that in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we are complete in Him. I'm not complete in my feelings. I'm not complete in anything else but in Him. In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we're complete in Him. Now, I told you about sitting with a group of preachers, and we were talking about what he's called the Toronto Experience. And I sat there and listened, and I listened. I put up with it for close to an hour. And finally, I just said, you fellows have me confused. I said, you have talked about something I never had. I didn't tell them I didn't want it. But I said, you were talking about something I never had. And yet the Bible says I'm complete in Christ. And I quoted that verse. In Him dwelleth all the fullness. You see how it steadies you in the midst of a world of confusion? In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we are complete in Him. And the more I realize that I'm complete in Christ, it will deliver me from all the isms that surround me. I have everything. I am complete in Him. That's a blessing, beloved. In other words, useth milk is in contrast to the word of righteousness. And the word of righteousness deals with the truth of the gospel of God's grace. In other words, five, we are called upon to develop as believers. Add to your faith, the Word of God says. And let's go over to 2 Peter chapter 1 for a moment. And we're going to take a quick run through that chapter. 2 Peter chapter 1. And we'll begin at verse 3. And I'm going to go to do this very rapidly. We're to add to our faith. Add to your faith. And then it also in this passage tells us what happens when we don't. You'll notice, according, verse 3, as his divine power hath given unto us some things that pertain unto life and godliness. No, it is given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. In other words, I don't need a Toronto experience. I already have all things that pertain unto life and godliness. 2 Peter 1, verse 3. Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby, verse 4, are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And then he tells us the things that we should add to our faith. And then verse 8, for if these things, and you ought to circle those two words, these things, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the importance. If you add to your faith these things, what are they? Virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and then he adds charity or love. What are they really? The fruit of the Spirit. Basically, that's the fruit of the Spirit. As the Spirit of God who came to indwell us, as the Paraclete of Christ, the Comforter, that's how they are added. Fruit is the unhindered manifestation of life. That's what fruit is. But notice, verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound. Verse 9, but he that lacketh these things. Oh boy, that ought to be circled too. Am I lacking? He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was once purged from his old sins. What is that? How was I purged from my old sins? Through the gospel. You see, the gospel has lost its relish. I've forgotten. And then he says in verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. How do we do it? The end of the verse, for if you do, one of the next two words, these things, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. No, it says, make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. And then he goes on, and he says, it's in verse 12, he says, wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. Peter says, I'm going to continue telling you about this. I'm going to bore you with it. He says, but it isn't boring. And more than that, he says, verse 15, moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. Peter says, I'm going to die, but I want you to remember these things that you add to your faith. Is this important? It certainly is. But now notice. Notice A in your paper under 5. If this is not done, retrogression follows. Ye ought to be teachers. This isn't limited to the pulpit. This is everyday Christianity. Ye ought to be teachers. The home. Responsibility is placed on fathers. Fathers have the job of doing the teaching in the home. Now, mother is important, but God places the emphasis on the father to teach the family. fathers have a responsibility. Now, in Titus 2, verses 3 to 5, the responsibility, that could be chapter 3, if I... Is it 2? Okay. It's 2, 3 to 5. The responsibility on the older sisters is to teach the younger women. They have a responsibility too. Now, we like to shirk our responsibility, but it is important. But now we come to chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Our diligence in relation to his person. In other words, do I take these lessons seriously? He says, let us go on to perfection, or let us go on to maturity. In other words, babies grow up. He's dealing with babies. Now, we as believers, if we're babies, we need to grow. We need to grow up. Notice A, under 1 there. The full revelation which God now made of himself in the person of his son. That's how I'm going to grow up. I'm going to grow up by meditating and by feeding on the person of God's dear son, the person of Christ. In other words, we are no longer, Christ is no longer veiled by types and shadows. God's glory is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. In other words, the whole Old Testament economy was a shadow of good things to come, but not the very image of the things. And they couldn't, those sacrifices take away sin, which we read in Hebrews 10. Now, shadows are a wonderful thing. You see. For they point to something that's real. You see, when we come home at night and the home is locked up, you have to get out a key. You see. And of course, the shadow of a key will never unlock a lock. It takes the real thing, the substance. And I thank God for the substance. I lost my keys the other Sunday night. I stopped at George in the office, and they were in the office. I didn't have a key, you see. And I tried to think, where did I leave my key? Well, now, a shadow of a key won't do it. I needed the real thing. And the Old Testament economy was types and shadows. But Christ has come. And now we leave the types and the shadows. And we dwell on his person. For the glory of God is revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what we read in 2 Corinthians 4. And it's revealed there concerning the work of the gospel. It says, if our gospel be hidden, it is hidden to them that are lost, in whom the God of this age hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in unto them. So you see, before that it says, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shone in our hearts. And if our gospel is hidden, it's hidden to them that are lost. If God was gracious in having the light shine in unto us, it is now revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. Let's not dwell on the shadows. Let's talk about reality. And the death of Christ is reality. It's reality. In other words, two, there must be an apprehension of the divine revelation as to the glory of Christ's person, his perfections, and his position. When we think of his perfections, of Christ. He had to be who he was to do what he did. And when we think of his position, where is he? Oh, Peter tells us in chapter 1 of his first epistle, he said, God hath raised him from the dead and gave him glory. He's at God's right hand. Romans 8, what our brother has been ministering on, it says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ who died, yea, rather, who is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. That's his glorious priesthood, beloved. It's his glorious priesthood. In other words, this is a perfection of knowledge, a maturity of knowledge, imparted by the Holy Spirit. What did our Lord say to his own before he left? He said, I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will take the things of mine and reveal them unto you. So what we have here, and what we've been talking about, is the importance of the Holy Spirit's ministry in the revelation God has given us of his, in his word concerning the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a wondrous Savior we have. When for the time ye ought to be teachers. And that should grip our souls. Am I able to teach? Do I want to teach? Am I longing to lay hold of the meat of the Word of God concerning the person of Christ? Now let's pray together. Our Father, we ask you now that you would take this word, bless it to our hearts, for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen.